You have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I will read verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Father, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. We ask for your help today. I ask for your help. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we work through this outpouring of praise from verses 3 through 14 of the Apostle Paul, I don't know about you guys, but to me it's just beautiful. And it just kind of it rolls and it gets heavier and heavier and more mighty and more powerful and more, there's more beauty in it the deeper you go in it. And we see, even as we read, that Paul is praising God. Blessed be the God. He's praising God for all that he's done. And we see the believer, we see the church, is blessed with every spiritual blessing from above in Christ. It's all in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing, and those spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And we're blessed, as Paul expounds upon that, we are blessed because all those who believe in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in order to be made holy and blameless by God. In other words, we're not chosen just for the sake of being chosen. We were chosen to be made into a people that resembled his Son. We're chosen to be holy and blameless, which means it's something that will happen if we are indeed his. We will be made in this manner, and it will be an ongoing lifetime of what we call sanctifying work in Christ Jesus by decree of the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives until the day of final glorification. We're to reveal his glory in this aspect. It's not for our sake or our name's sake that this is done. It's for him and his sake so that we can glory in him. So all glory is to be given to him. Who would take us and do that to us but God? Not for us, but for him. We reveal his glory in this work through the lives we live as the church in this world. Pretty important. And as Ephesians keeps going, we'll see how important it becomes. But then we read, out of his love for us, before we even existed, in fact, before the world was created, the Father predestinated, foreordained, set in motion everything required to bring us to salvation, to adopt us into the family of God with the status of sons, and to do all this again for the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he has so richly blessed us in the Son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the chosen one. Right? After all, it is Christ Jesus, the beloved Son, who ransomed us, paid the price required to free us from the bondage of sin. and provide the forgiveness of the eternal debt that we owe because of our sin, in order that we may be free to serve him. All this according to the riches of his grace. Which brings us to our text today. We've gone through part of it. Let me read 7 through the first part of 9. In him, Christ Jesus, the Son, the beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So we spoke a little bit about this, and I want to step back into it again as we move into our text in a little bit greater length. But we ended with last week, which he lavished upon us. We need to explore this God's deluge of grace. We were not simply, as we said last week, we weren't just sprinkled with a little bit of grace. It was lavished upon us. We were drowned in it. Is that a word? Drowned? It's not. Just so you know, it's not a word. I was not an English major. I will not claim that after saying drowned. But we were deluged in it. We were, to use a baptismal metaphor, we were submerged in it, right? It wasn't a little bit of grace. It was a deluge. It was lavished upon us. It is one who is rich in grace that can then lavish it upon another. The original words mean to furnish one richly so that he has abundance. Brothers and sisters, we needed an overabundance of grace. And we need an overabundance of grace. And that's what God has provided for us. We need to see this. Your sins are forgiven. If you're His, if you belong to Him, your sins have been forgiven. Even the ones you don't know about. To date, the ones you don't know about, the ones you haven't committed yet have been forgiven. And the ones that you will commit later that you never even know that you've committed will be forgiven. Those sins have been forgiven. You've been redeemed because Christ has completed the work of redemption. It's in His riches. It's out of His riches of grace that redemption has been applied. And then it wasn't just simply applied. It was lavished upon us. Grace has been poured out as if it were a deluge. We've seen rain come on occasions, and it wasn't just a sprinkling of rain. It was a deluge and just poured and poured and poured. The ground couldn't hold it, and so it wasn't taking it in anymore, and it comes up, and you can look across yards and just see rivers of water running off. That's the kind of grace God has lavished upon us. A deluge of grace. Last week we spoke about Paul never forgetting about what God had done in rescuing him from a life of being a blasphemous murderer. We read this passage again in 1 Timothy 1, 13 to 14. And Paul's saying, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then he says this, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We hit on this briefly. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. It's not the same specific words utilized in our text, but the idea is the same. This is the words like grace has been poured out of so much like a river overflowing its banks. It couldn't be contained. There's so much grace. It's just the flood of grace has come. And where the rivers once flowed, the little streams and the creeks, now they just overflow. It's grace everywhere. When God grants grace, it's simply more than it can be imagined. I know that we're Reformed Baptists. And we tend to probably talk about sin a little more than many. And the reason is, until we understand to some degree the horrific nature of our sin and the overabundance of sin, we will never see what it means to have this overabundance of grace that overflows us. We think sin is a minor thing. We really do. We function in our churchdom in the West, and we think that, well, it's just not that big a deal, and so-and-so's sinned more than I have, and it's been greater and bigger, and he did a lot of things over here, and I haven't done any of these things. What we need to understand is all of our sin is really big sin. It's a blight against the character and nature of God, and God gives us an overabundance of grace that's absolutely undeserved. It's the name. It's why it's called grace. All we deserve is an abundance of wrath. And he gives us an overabundance of grace. Poured out like a river overflowing its banks. We can't imagine it. And the text says it's given out of the riches of his grace. Maybe we can give an example to help understand. And to be quite honest with you, I took this example. It wasn't mine, and I embellished it somewhat, being honest. Oh, there's a recent fundraiser to help out a police officer's family. A police officer had been injured in the line of duty, and his medical expenses were taken care of by insurance, both the city's insurance and some by personal insurance. But the loss of income from his full-time employment and the loss of income, the police officer doesn't make that much money, so they make ends meet by doing extra work. And so they couldn't do that. So the loss of income had led to them they're about to have their house foreclosed on and lose a vehicle, at least one vehicle. So locals in the community established a fundraiser, and there were a couple of well-known individuals that stepped up, both of whom were very wealthy. Both had assets totaling over $100 million. And both had access to at least $10 million in cash. And the first person stepped up in the fundraiser of these two gentlemen, it was, and gave $500 towards the effort. And the second person gave $50,000 towards the effort and pledged to give an additional $50,000 to the family per year until the officer was fully recovered and back to work. Or if he was never able to go back to work, or maybe even passed away, pledged this amount of money until the children reached 21 years of age. One gave of his riches, and the other gave according to his riches. You see the difference. God didn't just go, yeah, I'm going to take a paintbrush and kind of enough grace just to handle some stuff. He gave out of the riches of his grace and gave us his children, whom he adopted into his family, an overabundance. God, out of his indescribably abundant riches, lavished upon the believer grace upon grace upon grace. And so we have in Christ redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. Or we could state it this way: the believer, the church, is redeemed and forgiven in Christ, and this is done out of the immeasurable riches of God's grace, which he poured out upon us like a deluge of rain and overabundance. And further proof of this outpouring of grace is that he made known to us the mystery of his will. Our text says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So let's talk about this mystery for a moment. We know it's of his will. Well, that's a phrase to the end of it. The noun is mystery. It's not actually an adjective at this point. The mystery. What is that? Why mystery? What is meant by it? It says making known to us the mystery. It does not mean mystical. Okay? It simply means that it's just not known. You don't know it. This mystery, whatever it is, this of his will, we don't know. It can be understood, so it's not mystical. It's that we simply don't know it. So, you just think another quick example, which is terrible when I try to do them, by the way. But have you ever given or told somebody, I need you to be at this space or this place at a specific time? I need you to be at my house at 4 o'clock. And then they don't get there. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't know where it was. And so they didn't know how to get there. That's just kind of what we're talking about here. And take away the idea that we have, you know, apps and phones and maps and all that. If you don't have access to that sort of thing, and you didn't know how to go where you were going, how are you ever going to get there? It's not that it's mystical. It's that you just didn't know where you were going. You didn't know where you were heading, therefore you couldn't get there. The idea is the same. These things here can be understood. You just simply don't know it. It's like fixing a carburetor on a car when we used to have such a thing. If you don't know how to do it, you don't know how to do it. So there's a mystery there. Not that you can't understand it, it's just you don't know how to do it. Well, making known to us the mystery of His will, again, it just means it's not known. Strong's Concordance defines it as a hidden purpose, a secret will. Particularly regarding our text, which was once hidden, but now is revealed. This mystery was something that was not known, now it is. It must be made known by God. What is this? Well, whatever the mystery is, we must understand that it is His will. Verse 11, we see that He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He is the one who has chosen and predestinated those chosen to adoption as sons according to the purpose of His will. So whatever His will is, in this particular phrase here, it is God the Father's will. And so therefore it is good and it is perfect. It is complete. It will be accomplished. It is for His glory. And so we will praise Him and hear and all these things, this will be accomplished. But it has not been known because it hasn't been revealed until now. And according to His purposes, His will is now made known. According to His time frame, His will is now made known. And we see it with ever-expanding clarity, this mystery. We will look further in Ephesians. Let me read some passages to you. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. Verse 8 through 11, chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Listen to this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6, 18 through 19, Paul's asking for prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So just in Ephesians, if we'll take what the mystery is, the mystery of His will must be revealed by God. It was revealed in the incarnation, life, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of His beloved Son, Jesus, the appointed Savior. we see this, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery of his will must be revealed by God in that Christ died for all ethnicities of mankind, not just the Israelite. Salvation was also for the Gentile nations to whom Paul was commissioned to go. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know what ultimately the mystery is? The revelation of the good news in that no longer was the Redeemer to come, but that the Redeemer has come. It was Paul's task and ours now to proclaim this mystery of the gospel. See, now instead of someone having to come in contact with the Israelite nation, who was led by God and by virtue of that now be introduced to this God and that there was a Redeemer coming for sin, now it was going to be proclaimed everywhere across the world. Why a mystery? Well, God is not like us. He does things according to his will, not ours. The Son came in the fullness of time, his time, not our idea of proper time. Why mystery? Because God's not like us. And it's for his purposes that these things are accomplished, not ours. We see this clearly in Colossians 1, 25 through 28. Paul again writing, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's interesting. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The mystery is revealed by the preaching and the sharing of the gospel. And that mystery will be revealed to whom? The saints. We know this because the proclamation of this good news is then used by God as the power to salvation. Right? God regenerates a dead soul, bringing life where there's nothing but death. Faith is granted to believe. Conversion happens when belief is established. There's a new heart now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the work of sanctification begins, conforming a once God-hating individual into the likeness of God's Son. The Son of God is a means to reveal the glory of God to those who know Christ and to those who do not know Christ. And to those angelic beings who reside in the heavenlies. Why a mystery? Because this good news, this gospel, means nothing unless God reveals why it's needed and that it is to be believed. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is the gospel which Paul is preaching. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody, the good news? That there's really, really bad news? There's sin and you've sinned and you're condemned by God because of your sin against him and you stand condemned to him? But Jesus Christ came. He came, the Son of God, as the Creator, King, and he came as the creature. And he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he went to the cross, as was prophesied over and over again and pointed to all through the entire Old Testament. And he came, and men, evil men, crucified him, and God used these evil men to accomplish the greatest thing in history when it comes to us as individuals. He put him on a tree and he suffered and he died. And he was buried and he rose again 3 days later from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he currently rules and reigns over all things. Everything's subjected. Everything's under his feet. He rules all things, and all things will give him glory in the end. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that when we say these things to people, unless God opens up their minds and opens up their eyes and reveals that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is it, and they place their faith in Him because God has granted them that ability to do so, you realize that unless that happens, it is absolute foolishness to someone. It makes no sense whatsoever, and yet we are compelled by God to share this good, glorious news of the grace of God that is there for all those who would believe. But it's a mystery to those who don't know Christ to see another one that doesn't know Christ hear the gospel and receive it, the salvation. That's a mystery to them, is it not? It's a mystery to see the work of God to salvation as a sinner is brought into the family of God. It's a mystery to those who see the redeemed sinner being conformed to the image of the Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery for those who are saved to desire to know what the Word of God says. It's a mystery to those who do not believe. It's a mystery to see brothers and sisters in Christ love one another in a way that not even blood relatives can love one another. All these things are a mystery to those who do not believe, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the only way that we can love in such a manner. My question as the church is, do we love in such a manner? I hope we do. I hope there's a desire to. I hope there's a realization that when we recognize we don't, that we kill that sin off and we repent and we turn to God and say, thank you for forgiving me of this sin already, but help me in my repentance, in my unbelief in your word, and we love one another the way that we're called to in Christ Jesus. It's just not in our text here, but when we think about the church and what God has done for the church and who we are in Christ Jesus and this mystery that's been revealed to us and the mystery that still remains even. And incrementally, as God wills and desires, He reveals these things to us as we grow in the faith. But listen to me, as the church, as ones who claim to love one another by virtue of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, do we actually do that? Are we willing to put off our wants and our desires for the sake of the local church body? Think. Just ponder these things for a moment. Do we? Hey, not are we willing to at some point in time in the future when everything gets, but are we willing to do it now? Does our life revolve around our local church body, or is it just something that we go do and everything else allows us to do so? I promise you that is a mystery to those who don't know Christ. It's a mystery to those of us that do know Christ and tend to pull our eyes off of Him daily. But you know something? These things that happen as a mystery, those things that can be understood but need God to reveal them because we need Him to make them known to us, it's a revelation to the world of the glory of God. It's a revelation to those who make their home in the heavenlies, to the glory of God. The angels marvel at what God has done for the redeemed sinner. Angels marvel at what God does continuously in the life of the redeemed sinner. It's a revelation in the church to the church of the glory of God. This is what the church is. It is the means by which the glory of God is to be revealed to the world, to the church itself, and to those other created beings in the heavenlies. The text we read earlier, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back to our text. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He caused his grace to overflow in that he made known to us the mystery of his will. He didn't keep it to himself. The mystery of his will was made known to us in all wisdom and insight. I'll quote Hendrickson and Kistemacher here. Wisdom is knowledge plus. It is the ability to apply knowledge to the best advantage, enabling a person to use the most effective means for the attainment of the highest goal. And insight or understanding is the result of setting one's mind on God's redemptive revelation in Christ, the mystery of his will. If the gospel is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, as we read earlier, then it must be understood that someone who hears and understands the gospel of salvation, the only way they can do this is if God has granted the wisdom and understanding for this in his salvific work. It is a mystery to all until God opens the eyes to the light. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so it is God then who grants wisdom and understanding to the believer, along with the ability to apply this wisdom and understanding in this Christian life. Again, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Since in God's wisdom, the world is unable to know him through its wisdom and knowledge. We can't get smart enough to know God. We can't understand enough worldly wisdom to know God. It pleased God, who always does what is good and perfect out of his own will for his own purposes, to save all those who will believe in the Son through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the good news that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for the redemption of many, for the forgiveness of sins for many. In this wisdom of God, there's no way for the whosoever that comes to him in belief to ever boast of knowing God and knowing him and coming to a salvific understanding on their own merit. It is because of God and his decreed will, the mediatorial work of the Son, and the application of that work by the Spirit, that one can be saved. And this contains even within it unrevealed mystery. It is of a wisdom that is not understandable to the finite mind. But there is wisdom to be had, and there is understanding to be had when the believer ponders upon and meditates on and is thoroughly captivated by God's redemptive revelation in Christ. This is what Paul's writing about in this text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise him, Paul says. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. It is in the beloved Son that we're redeemed and receive the forgiveness of our trespasses. And all this is for the praise of the glory of his grace. Worship this God. Praise his name. He poured out his grace so much on us, we can't contain it. He did it as if there's this intense downpour of grace that led the rivers rising out of the crevices of our hearts and overflowing to the point we can do nothing but praise Him from whom all blessings flow. This overflowing grace continues to be revealed as we understand that the revelation of the gospel to us was done in His all wisdom and His all understanding, and that's not even the point. In His overabundance of grace, we receive wisdom and understanding as He made known this mystery of His will. His overflow of grace that moves within our once dead hearts is revealed in a new understanding of our need of a Savior and to wisely believe in Jesus Christ as that Savior. You see, in all wisdom and understanding now. What's the practical value of this knowledge, of this truth found in these verses in this overabundance of grace? I mean, this is great to know. What does this mean on Monday morning? What does this mean on Sunday evening? One, if we wish to be wise and to operate in wisdom with understanding, it's not enough to simply know these things about redemption. It's to live in these things in redemption. It really is true what the commentator said about insight or understanding is the result of setting one's mind on God's redemptive revelation in Christ. It's true. We must live in the knowledge that we're not wise enough on our own to take what is learned intellectually and bring about salvation. It changes everything. This is not what we've been taught all our lives. We taught the opposite. We just need to know enough. And then don't get too deep. Let's just know just enough. If we just choose, if we just make a choice, if we just gather up enough righteousness on our own, if we just get enough goodness within us or enough willpower on our own, then we can believe in Him. But it's all of God. It's actually all Him. And every aspect is all Him, and it was decreed and accomplished in His all wisdom. And to meditate on these things gives the local church an outwardly understood posture of leaning upon God for all things and an inward contentment that no matter how these things may look to an unbelieving world or a worldly church body, it doesn't matter. We rely upon God and God alone. Not our own merit, not our own abilities, not our own righteousness, and we're not seeking to somehow maintain our justification. We have been declared justified. Sanctification is just that. But sanctification is not justification, and we don't need to work on our sanctification to remain justified or to become justified. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. Now let us live like it. Let us love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, body, everything that we have. Let us do these things because everything we have is of God and for God. Two, as always, to meditate on these things requires us to lose our pride. What I mean is, it reveals it. How can you be prideful? How can you boast in anything? When it comes to this Christian life, when it comes to salvation, we can't boast upon anything but God. It reveals pride to think on these things. It should then convict us of it. And because we see what God has done in spite of it, we kill it off. Now our focus is on killing off the sin that we now have the option to do in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We meditate upon this redemptive work of Christ and we see what He's done and we don't want to be prideful anymore. It's a constant battle that we face though, right? We think about it. Certain things happen, different things happen. Next thing you know, we're self-righteous instead of living in the righteousness of Christ. To meditate and understand these things, to know and understand His Word. You see. Three, to do this requires God-given wisdom and insight or understanding. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our wisdom. And here in our text, we see that we are redeemed in Christ, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so, believer, I just want to say that wisdom and knowledge that was required to understand our need for a Savior and to put ourselves in Him and to believe in Him for salvation, that was granted by God, but it doesn't stop there. It's now. It's what we mean by never forgetting the gospel. We must always remember the gospel. We live in the gospel. We meditate upon the gospel. How does the gospel influence your life today? Why would we go anywhere else to become wise but Christ? In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. As according to the riches of His grace, the Father provided the Son as an atonement for sin, as the Redeemer, and through whom forgiveness of trespasses has been granted. As out of the riches of His grace, the gospel message was presented to you, believer. And out of the riches of His grace, that grace flooded your being, and wisdom and understanding became yours to apprehend this good news and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But look at this text, and I tell you, go then throughout your life and be who you are called to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've been redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. There's overabundance of grace required for that. And by virtue of overabundance, you still have that grace. It overflows every aspect of who you are, all your being, all day, every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Oh God, I pray and ask that You would help us to understand what it is that you're saying here. That we lay hold on the truth. That we're redeemed and forgiven. We're set free to serve You. And there's this overabundance of grace that's been poured out upon us in salvation and sanctification. Help us to see these things, to walk in them, to be gracious to others as a result of it, to be gracious to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Be gracious to the unbeliever, to share the gospel, to live out the implications of that gospel. I can think of no other people that should be more contented than the Christian. There's no other group of people that should be driven to live for You than the forgiven sinner. Lord, help us. I ask these things in the name of the Son. Amen.